Hoy es el primer domingo de la cuaresma. Y en la cuaresma es muy común de hacer una disciplina espiritual o de ayunar. El trabajo de la cuaresma es interno. En la cuaresma miramos en los corazones y en nuestras comunidades, porque muchas veces olvidamos quiénes somos en Dios y perseguimos las cosas del mundo. Entonces, estamos aquí en el principio de la cuaresma. Hablamos sobre la tentación, temptations. Conocemos bien la tentación, ¿no? ¿A quién les gustan las galletas? Sí, I love cookies, Girl Scout cookies. ¿Y cuántos comen? ¿Una galleta?
No.
¿Dos galletas? No. ¿Tres galletas? ¿Cuatro galletas? ¿Una caja entera? Eso. Or how many of us choose to sleep on a morning when we know we have lots of chores to do, lots of things to do around the house? How many of us sleep in and instead of going to church? Not you, you're here. It's those other people. Or how many of us are workaholics? That maybe we spend an extra hour working instead of going home to be with our families. Or how many of us, driving our car, pretended we didn't see the person standing on the street corner asking for help? We know temptation well. Conocemos bien la tentación. We know the feeling in our gut that it causes when what we want to do and what we know we ought to do don't line up. And so, here at the beginning of Lent, in el principio de la cuaresma, tengo una pregunta para nosotros. I have one question for us. What does the devil look like? ¿Cómo se ve el diablo? I ask because as we follow Jesus into the wilderness these 40 days of Lent, I want to know. I want to be prepared. So when the devil comes to me, I'll know what he looks like, I'll be ready. So what does the devil look like? ¿Cómo se ve el diablo? I always find it interesting to see how movies decide to portray the image of the devil. You've got that classic cartoon, the red horned figure with the pitchfork and the tail. And then you have some less traditional images of the devil. I'm thinking of The Passion of the Christ. Do you remember this, where the devil was a hooded figure, a woman with a shaved head, shaved eyebrows, and no makeup on? It makes me wonder what the movie was trying to say about women or gender roles. Or if you remember a few years ago, the History Channel came out with the Bible series. Did anybody see that, the Bible series? And in this show, the devil was also a hooded figure, but he had a striking resemblance to Barack Obama. I don't know what that was about, but it ended up being kind of controversial. And when they turned the series into a movie, they decided to take that character out. Good choice. But I think my favorite image of the devil from a movie comes from the movie Last Days in the Desert with Ewan McGregor. Has anyone seen that before, Last Days in the Desert? It's actually a movie portrayal of our gospel lesson today, of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And in the movie, Jesus is played by Ewan McGregor. And the devil is played by Ewan McGregor. And so you have this eerie image throughout the film that as Jesus is walking through the desert being tempted by the devil, he's looking at a mirror image of himself. And I find that interesting for us because isn't that how we experience temptation? We hear a voice in our head that sounds strikingly like our own voice, begging for us to feed it. Escuchamos una voz en nuestras mentes que suena muy similar a la nuestra y que nos pide darle a comer. Entonces, como Jesús en esta película, tenemos dos imágenes de nosotros mismos. una verdadera y una falsa. Like Jesus in this movie, we feel like we have two selves, one that's just trying to do the right thing, and another self that's just trying to do what it wants to do. And this images of the two selves is very common in Christian history, especially in Christian mysticism. The Trappist monk and mystic Thomas Merton, maybe you've heard of him, he calls this the true self and the false self. And what is the true self? The true self is a self that God created in God's image. That you are a child of God and God loves you. That when you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God knew you and loved you. The true you is the you that still walks with God in the Garden of Eden. You are God's child and God loves you. Tú eres un hijo de Dios y Dios te ama. Tú eres una hija de Dios y Dios te ama. Ustedes son hijos amados de Dios. And the false self is a self that we create when we forget who we really are as children of God. The true self has nothing to prove to anyone. The false self has everything to prove. It's always having to defend itself. It's always being threatened. And this image is also, it reminds me, the two selves, it reminds me of the story that we've heard before of the two wolves. Do you know the story attributed to the Cherokee tribe? Los dos lobos, lobos, ¿sí? Y en esta historia, hay un hombre que le dijo a su nieto, hay dos lobos en el corazón. Uno de ellos es violento y siempre está enojado. Y el otro está lleno de perdón y compasión y amor. Y siempre se pelean. Y el niño le respondió, le preguntó a su abuelo, ¿cuál de los dos gane? Y el abuelo le respondió, el que yo alimento. The one I feed is the one that wins. And so how do we end up feeding the false self when we forget who we really are? Well, another Trappist monk, Thomas Keating, says that there are three primary ways that we feed the false self. La primera manera en que alimentamos la imagen falsa de nosotros mismos es obsesionarnos con sobrevivir y la seguridad. We obsess over our own survival and security. We obsess over where we're going to live. We get anxious about how we're going to pay our bills. And of course, there's nothing wrong with knowing how you're going to pay your bills. But when your very identity, when your very happiness depends on your own survival and security, then maybe you've moved away from your true self, whose truest home is in God, and started feeding the false self. La segunda manera es obsesionarnos con ganar el efecto y la aprobación de otros. Winning the affection and approval of others. We become so obsessed with what we look like to other people and if they like us. And we get anxious anytime we disappoint someone else. And of course, there's nothing wrong with not wanting to disappoint people. There's nothing wrong with wanting people to like you. But when your whole identity, when your very happiness depends on how other people see you, then you've moved away from the true self that's already received the greatest affection you could ever receive in God and started creating your false self. La tercera manera es obsesionarnos con el poder y el control. We obsess over power and control. We obsess over having things done just the way that we want them to be done. And we get anxious anytime anyone else is in the driver's seat. And of course, there's nothing wrong with being a driver. There's nothing wrong with taking charge and being a leader. But when your whole identity, when your very happiness depends on being in power and control, then you've moved away from the true self that trusts in the power and control of God and started feeding the false self. So what happens when we apply this lens of Keating's three ways to our gospel lesson today? Well, first, what we don't see in today's lesson, if you turn the page of the Bible back one page, you'll see that Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, he looked up and the heavens opened, and he heard a voice from God telling him, "You are my child, and I love you." His true self was affirmed right then and there. He knew who he was because he heard the voice of God. Tú eres mi hijo y te amo. But then he was whisked off into the desert to face his temptations. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, his first temptation in his hunger was to meet his own material need, survival and security. Sobrevivir en la seguridad. And then he's brought up to the top of the temple in the holy city of Jerusalem, where all of the important religious people are going in and coming out. They're all worshiping together. They're all having the really important religious and theological conversations. And Jesus knows that if he jumps off the side, the heavens will open and the angels will swoop down and catch him in their arms right there in front of everyone. And they will know who he is and have no choice but to accept him, to follow him, and to worship him. Affection and approval. El efecto y la aprobación. And finally, he's taken up to a high mountain where he can see all of the kingdoms of the earth. And the devil says to him, "If you just worship me, I will give you all of these kingdoms. They will be yours. Think what you can do with all of that." Power and control. El poder y el control. Entonces, en cada tentación de Jesús, hay una tentación de olvidar quién es y alimentar la imagen falsa aparte de Dios el Padre. In every temptation Jesus faced, there was a temptation to forget who he was. And the same is true of us. To forget who we are in our true self, a self that was affirmed by God first in our very creation, and second in our baptism. You are my child and I love you. And then we begin to create the false self. And so here at the beginning of Lent, as we begin to make our journey towards Easter, Lent is a time for us to evaluate in what ways have we forgotten who we are and started trying to create a false version of ourself. What drives you? What drives you? Are you driven by needing to defend your survival and security? Are you driven by your need to be liked by others, to receive their affection and approval? Are you driven by your need to be in power and control? Or are you driven simply by a trust in the God who loves you more than you can ever imagine? And this is important because the world is not always such an easy place to live. Sometimes the world's a hard place to live. Sometimes it's not as simple as a voice in our head telling us that we should defend our survival and security. Sometimes the world is screaming that at us. When society itself threatens your very survival and security, then you're forced into this position where you feel like you have to defend your survival and security. But that's why it's so important to remember who you really are. You are not who the world says you are. You are not who your false self says you are. You are a child of God. You've got nothing to prove to anyone. That's why we come to church every Sunday and celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. Because in Jesus, We worship a God who, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, unwaveringly stood firm in who he was as a child of God. And when the time came, he didn't feel the need to go run off to those important religious people at the temple. He didn't feel the need to have to run off to those kingdoms with the important political people. No, but we'll see, if you turn the page of your Bible to the next page, you'll see that the very next place Jesus goes is to Galilee, the place of the poor and the oppressed. Because when we're spending all of our time and energy trying to protect a false version of ourselves, then we don't have any more time, any more energy to serve the least of these. But when we stand firm in who we are, who we know ourselves to be as children of God, then all we have is love to share with others. And so it's still early in Lent. There's still time to take up a practice or a spiritual discipline, to fast. But if you do that, don't do it just because it's traditional or because it's what you're supposed to do. Find something to do that's going to help you remember who you are as God's child. So to close this time, I want us to hear again our gospel passage. But I want us to hear it from a slightly different perspective. I want us to hear it as if it's our story. I want you to hear it as if it's your story. So first, there's a baptism. And it's your baptism. And as you're lifted up out of the water, you look up into the heavens and you hear a voice saying, "You are my child and I love you. Tú eres mi hijo y te amo. Tú eres mi hija y te amo. En el momento es tanto perfecto, it's so perfect, you don't want it to end." But before you know it, that same spirit that embraced you is driving you out into the wilderness to be discomforted, to be challenged, to be tempted, to doubt the very words of God that you had just heard. And so there in the desert, after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, you're hungry, you're famished, you're tired, maybe not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. You feel alone. And in that moment, the devil comes to you and challenges you. If you are a child of God, turn the stone to bread. And when you hear his words, more than the rumbling in your stomach, you feel the fluttering in your heart, because you know his challenge is not just about food and hunger, although you're very hungry. It's about identity. If you are a child of God, turn the stone to bread. And yes, you did hear from the lips of God that you are the child of God. But that was over a month ago. And you're tired. Maybe you don't feel like a child of God anymore. Maybe you don't feel loved anymore. Maybe you don't feel that worth. Maybe you don't feel the identity of being a child of God anymore. After all, wasn't it the Spirit, God's Spirit, that drove you out into the desert? And you know that if you do turn the stone to bread, that maybe then you would feel like a child of God again. Maybe then you would feel loved, you would feel your worth again. If you could just do something, if you could do anything, then maybe you would believe that you are a child of God. And so the devil challenges you. If you are a child of God, turn the stone to bread. what will you do? How will you respond? Trust in God's words. You are my child, and I love you. Confía en las palabras de Dios. Tú eres mi hijo, y te amo. Tú eres mi hija, y te amo. Amén.